Take our Bibles today and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. If you are just tuning in to the radio, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. And you are listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey, Michigan. So glad to have you with us. We do have a website, fbctag.com, and Facebook, and we'd love to have you join us that way, if not in person. Well, we've been looking at the question, what is the Bible? And we've been seeing lots of things that are interesting to me anyhow. I don't know about anybody else, but to me they're fascinating. Today we'll be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, now use your word in our hearts and lives. Open our hearts. Open your word to our hearts. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll meet the deep needs of those folk that are here today. We pray that as we build our knowledge, that you'll give us resources for later on. Help us now to begin to think biblically. Begin to think in terms of who you are, not in terms of our problems. Heavenly Father, guide us today as we look into your word. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival, apparently Peninnah, also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Now Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why don't you eat? What's your heart grieve for? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Why are you crying over sons if you have me? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh at the tabernacle. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And she made a vow and said, O Yahweh Sabaoth, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to you all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. He will be a Nazarite. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel does grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate. She's done fasting. Why is she done fasting? Because her prayers have been answered. The high priest said so. And her face was no longer sad. Well, what I want us to see today is that story is kind of meaningless. Unless you're a barren woman. Colin and I were talking about the doing a Bible study this week. He wanted to look at the life of Samuel, and so I said, let's come here and look at the beginning, at the life of Hannah. But someone else said to me this week, I read the Bible and it doesn't mean anything to me. I read the Bible and I can't remember it. I've had many people say that to me, actually, if you want to know the truth. I've come to the scripture I read the words, but I don't get any sense out of it. Or I read the story and it doesn't seem to be anything or do anything for me. And it is kind of hard. I can surely appreciate that, to go into into the Bible without any preparation or background. And if you don't know the setting, if you don't know who the characters are, if you don't know what it all the context, you don't know what it means. The Bible means nothing to us if we have no reference points. If we have problems, and all of us have problems, don't we? I was trying to think of some problems that get us down. All of us deal with loneliness, don't we? At some time or another, we wonder why the kids don't call more than they do. At some time or another, we wonder why the husband is so quiet. At some time or another, we wonder why the wife doesn't respect us. All of us deal with loneliness. Even a great guy like me. Sometimes we deal with loneliness. We just do. Some of us deal with the word never. I will never. Boy, that's a bad thing to think, isn't it? I will never go hunting in Colorado. Years ago, I could say, hey, someday I'm going to be rich and famous, and I'm going to go out there and see giant bucks, and I'm just going to pick which giant buck I want to shoot. And now the wolves, have been eating all the deer and bears and stuff out there, and there's hardly nothing to shoot out there anymore. And, I'm not rich and famous, and I'm probably not going to go out. Hannah is saying, I will never have a child. I will never have a baby to hold. I will never get to change a pair of pants. I will never see my son grow up. I will never hold a grandchild. That's a hard thing to think. All of us deal with the concept of our mortality, don't we? There are many rich, wealthy people who are depressed, who are more depressed than you are. The professional person that suffers depression more than anybody else, I understand, according to the statistics, are the psychologists and the psychiatrists, because they know at depth and at the base of it all that they have nothing to give people. The people that they're working with are dying. And if you don't have a God, you have nothing to give people. And so they're wealthy. They know how to counsel. They know how to advise. But they are depressed because they know that they're mortals and they know that their time is limited. That someday there will come a time when they have to say, I will never. There will come a time when they have to say, I am lonely because everybody I know has passed away. Well, we read books to help us escape from those problems, don't we? When I was a boy, I had a lot of science fiction and a lot of dog stories and a couple of horse stories and some detective stories. Now we have video games that we can play nonstop all day long, all week long. Some of us are sports fanatics, Some of us cheer for the Tigers, and that's fine. That's good. I watch the Tigers in the evening. I have to have two things that I'm watching in the evening, though, because the Tiger games are so slow. You know what I'm saying? If I get going on a movie on the other channel, I come back to the Tigers, they've only got one guy out, for heaven's sake. I might as well watch the movie. Anyhow. But if you have all these problems and you read a book that makes no sense, what does the book help? I don't read engineering books filled with words that I'm not familiar with. and terms that I've never memorized and looked up in a dictionary, never worked with. And most people don't read the Bible because it's filled with ideas and words that they don't understand. And so what's the solution? Well, the solution is a Bible study where we understand the words and we come to understand the context. We study to find the meaning of the stories, this connection to our problems like loneliness, never, and death. That's why we read the Bible. That's what I'm doing this morning. Is I'm trying to help you understand the Bible so that you can take whatever passage it is and apply it to your problems, your life. Well, let's first understand the problem that Hannah faced. And I know I've talked about Hannah other times and several times, but, you know, as Colin and I worked with this, and then all week long, I had another message. But all week long, I was thinking about Hannah. So we've got to talk about Hannah one more time anyhow, and maybe we'll do it in a little more depth here. First of all, what problem did Hannah and Israel and God face? What was going on in her life? Big picture. Well, the big picture is that these are the days of the judges. If you want to understand who Hannah is, go back and read the book of Judges. And the beginning of the book of Judges is pretty neat. The end of the book of Judges is a horror story. It is a Stephen King movie. It is a nightmare of all the false idols and the false religions and the murders and the abuse and the dissections and the warfare and the Levites running around starting new cults. It's gangs, roving gangs of thugs. It's a horror story. Hannah was living in a horror story. Israel is going through a horror story because they had Philistines going here and going there and killing this person and stealing that woman and doing whatever they wanted. And so God looks around and he says, I need one person to stand in the gap. Jeremiah said, you know, God looked around, there was nobody to stand in the gap. And Israel fell. Here he looked around and there was one person who would stand in the gap, this mom wannabe. Not Samson, because he was ungodly. Not Gideon, he wanted to be the king. You know what he named him, his son? Abimelech. His son's Abimelech's name means his dad is a king. And you read about the other judges toward the end of the book of Judges, and they have their children riding colts like princes would. They have harems. They have 30 children or 40 children. They're living like kings. They're living lives of ease and wealth and power and you know, exaltation. And so none of those guys are the solution, so it's all up to a housewife. God chooses a housewife to save Israel from the horror story that they're living in. Well, once we understand that context, boy, her story means a lot more to us, doesn't it? It has been 400 years since Joshua, and the nation has degraded. Very few follow Yahweh. Eli the high priest follows Yahweh, but his sons don't. And one of them, I'm not sure which one, probably Hophni, he's mentioned first, one of them is going to be the high priest upon Eli's death. And the only problem with that is that these guys are scoundrels. They seduce the wives and the daughters of the men that come to worship at the tabernacle. They steal the sacrifices from the people that come to worship at the tabernacle. They go fishing with a three-pronged hook and they steal the food out of the people's pots that have come to worship at the tabernacle. And so we read that men abhorred the offering of the Lord. That's what Hannah lived in. Not a place where everybody said, hey, let's go have a great day at church. But a place where everybody said, you want to go to church? No, we had a problem there last year. I'm never going there again. I don't want anybody to go there again. And of course, the crowds dwindled and the worship of Yahweh struggled. And that's, of course, one reason that all the problems were going on in the end of the book of Judges. The nation is falling away from God. Well, let's talk about Hannah the person. In college, I was able to have my Uncle Joe as a seminary and a college teacher, and he always went back to, but who is the person? Yes, there are differences in the culture, but find the connection between us and them. And so let's look at it here, verse 6. Let's go ahead and get back into this, and let's see Hannah the person. And her rival, Peninnah, also provoked her severely to make her miserable, trying to make her miserable, trying to say, I have kids and you don't. Or saying, let's go give our kids a bath. Oh, that's right, you don't have one. Ha, ha, ha. You know, how much of that can you stand every day? Verse 7. And so it was year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. We don't know why Elkanah has two wives. It may well be that Hannah, he found Hannah to be barren, and after 5 or 6 or 7 years, he said, well, I have to have heirs. And so he married another woman and had a second wife. It may be that Hannah has been barren for 5 or 10 or 15 years by now, when we meet her in this story. And so this is not a joke for her. This is a very difficult thing. She has not been rejoicing all this time. You can tell by her sobs at the beginning of her prayer, she's not happy. Well, verse 11. Then she made a vow and said, O Yahweh Sabaoth. Well, this intrigued me because, you know, I was, you poke around at things in the Bible as you do Bible study. And I wondered, you know, who else had ever said this term for God? Who had ever made this name for God? And I looked, and if you look in your concordance, you'll find that no one had ever used this name for God before Hannah. That it was Hannah that went back to Genesis and read that the Creator, God, created the heavens and the earth and everything that was in them. That the Creator came to another couple that was barren, Abraham and Sarai, and said to them, if you follow me, I will give you a child. I will give you a, what? A host. A host of kids. A whole family of kids. An heir. And then the family of heirs. And so Abraham followed, Sarah followed, she became pregnant, they had a child by the name of Ishmael. Well, Ishmael was not, the other girl. But Sarah had a child by the name of Isaac. And Isaac had two children, Jacob and Esau. What happened to Esau? Esau, when he understood that he had sold the main part of the blessing, ran away to Mount Seir. He left the land. He didn't want the covenant. He gave up on God, quit worshiping God, led his family into apostasy. So now we're down to Jacob, the thief. Well, Jacob gets married, and one of his wives is barren. So he prays for Rachel. And what does God do? He opens her womb, and she has a baby. Well, Jacob then has a whole bunch of kids by Rachel and Leah and their maids. And we're going to talk about that next week, of what he did for them. But by the time we reach the days of Israel, of course, God has, first of all, given them heirs through 3 different barren women. He has protected those people. He has multiplied those people in Egypt. He has redeemed those people from Egypt. He has brought those people to a good home in Canaan, and he is now building the nation into a great host. So when Hannah calls God the Lord of hosts, she's saying, I know, God, that you can create a host out of a barren woman. You've done it before. You're the creator. You have all power. Please do it with me. And so this is a mighty prayer of faith. It's a mighty theological prayer as she gives this. And of course, what happens then? Samuel tells the people, we have to call on the Lord of hosts. David heard Samuel preaching about him. And when he runs out on the field, what's he say to Goliath? The Lord of hosts is fighting this. Where'd David get that name? From Samuel. Where'd Samuel get the name? From Hannah. Hannah the housewife. Psalm 46:7, the Lord of hosts is with us. Isaiah 6:3, holy, holy, holy is who? The Lord of hosts. Isaiah is using Hannah's name for God. In fact, if you read Isaiah and Jeremiah, it is the main name that they use for God. Isaiah listened to Hannah and understood what she was saying. Now listen, Hannah is not a super genius. What is Hannah? She's a housewife. She may be smart. She's not that smart. You and I aren't that smart. But what she is a person who listens to God in his word. And so he has transformed God through the word, through the Bible, has transformed Hannah, the housewife, into a mighty theologian. Turn with me to chapter 2. Chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn or my strength is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies now because I rejoice in your salvation. She knows who God is. He is her hope. He is everything that she needs him to be. Verse 2, no one is holy like Yahweh, for there is none beside you, nor there is any rock like our God. Why does she hope in Yahweh? Because he's holy. Because he's holy, he cannot lie. Doesn't want to lie. Cannot let her down. Doesn't want to let her down. Because he is holy, he is love personified. He has nothing but good feelings toward her, and she knows that and trusts in that. He is her anchor of her soul. Now, she didn't always feel that way, but as she got into the Bible and she studied it and thought about it and contemplated all the stories of the Bible, she finally understood, oh, he is so holy, he is so perfect, he is my hope. Look at verse 3. Talk no more so very proudly. No, let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Now, who's Hannah talking to? She's talking to her adversary, Peninnah. But guys, she's also talking prophetically to all the pastors today and all the evangelists today that are talking absolute hogwash. Now, not every pastor gives hogwash. Many pastors give fine messages. But there are pastors who deny the Bible. There are pastors who change the Bible. There are pastors who ignore the Bible. There's a pastor, of course, who's written a lot of books, and many of us know him, and some of us have read his books, who says basically over and over in all of his books that the Bible is hogwash. I graduated with a Bible teacher who has come to the point where he denies the teachings of Jesus. And what does Hannah have to say to pastors such as this, Bible teachers such as this, evangelists that teach health and wealth? Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. God is the Lord is the God of knowledge. By him your actions are weighed. This is absolutely relevant for today. You see, the Bible is not an engineering book. That has nothing to do with Casey's problems. The Bible is not, you know, parts of the newspaper that I don't care about. The Bible is absolutely relevant to everything I'm going through. If I understand it, if I do the work to understand it, I understand how relevant it is. Look at chapter 2 and verse 6. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. Yahweh is in charge of the grave. He's in charge of your destiny. Who's Hannah speaking to? She's speaking to herself. She doesn't have to worry about never anymore. And she's speaking to you. Well, look at chapter 1 and verse 21 through 23. Now the man Elkanah and all of his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I won't go up until the child is weaned. Then I will take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you've weaned him, only let the Lord establish his word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now what's the problem here? The problem is that she's going to give her baby into the hands of these two weirdos, of the sons of Eli. Remember the sons of Eli that are seducing the women that came to worship, that are stealing from the worshipers? Those are the men that will be giving little Samuel his jobs. Are they going to treat him with respect? No. Are they going to respect Hannah's sacrifice? No. Are they going to respect the Lord and Samuel's jobs and ministry? No. She's giving her baby into the hands of monsters. How can she do that? Because she trusts the Lord. And she knows that the Lord needs someone to stand in the gap. And the Lord needs someone to say, this is not right. The Lord needs someone to say, let's go to the tabernacle and actually worship. Let's make church what it ought to be. She knows that God needs someone, so she gives her baby boy, trusting that God will do that and protect him and take care of him. She's also not a fool. She goes up every year and makes a little coat and brings it. What's she doing? She's checking on him. She's checking on them. How's my little boy look? Does he have any bruises? Do you look well fed? What's going on here, hey? And so she becomes a woman of faith. As I say, she becomes a culture changer then. You can see the chain, if you want. If you read the whole book of 1 Samuel, you have Hannah to Samuel to David to whom? To the mighty men. We've been talking about the mighty men and how you become a mighty man. Well, the chain starts with Hannah. Hannah was the one that took her little boy and transformed him, because she breastfed him until he was about 4 or 5. And every day she taught him a Bible story, and every day she taught him a song. Every day she worked with him on theology, told him about the Lord of hosts. And then when he's 5 years old, she took him up and said, now God, it's up to you. And every day Samuel will look at the furnishings in the tabernacle and slowly come to understand through the word, through the Bible, that everything in the tabernacle is a picture of God and the coming Messiah. And so Samuel was transformed by the word into the man that would stand up. Look at chapter 2 and verse 10. Hannah has also been transformed by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, into a prophet. Look at verse 10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. What did Hannah just do? She just wrote the outline for Revelation. She just wrote the outline for 1 and 2 Thessalonians. You understand that when John sits down to write the book of Revelation and all of the amazing stuff in there, he's only expanding what Hannah has said. When Isaiah gives his vision of the future, he is only expanding what Hannah has said. Isn't that amazing that she is the first person in the Bible not only to call God the Lord of hosts, she is the first person in the Bible to say that God will judge the whole world. Isn't that amazing? Now, Moses had talked about God judging Israel, but nobody has talked about God judging the world. Look at the end of verse 10. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Well, who's the king? Jesus. Well, we know that now, but they didn't have kings when Hannah lived. She's prophesying that Israel will one day have a king, and that he will be Holy Spirit anointed, that he will be led by God, serve God, and be protected by God. She has given the basis of all of the Gospels. She's given the basis of all the theology of the New Testament, for goodness sakes. Is that amazing? Can I get an amen from you? That's amazing that this woman, this housewife, could dig into the Bible and come up with all these things from what? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua and Judges. Could you and I do that? Well, we could if we listened to God and studied our Bibles. Look at chapter 1 and verse 15. Well, this really hit me. This really got me going here in verse 15. But Hannah answered and said to Eli, "No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord." Now that phrase has made its way into our language. And we talk about pouring out our soul. Well, we don't understand that that's not what she's saying. In the book of Leviticus and in the book of Exodus, they talks about the sacrifices in which either water or wine is poured out as a drink offering. In which you take what you have in the cup and you dump it out as an offering to God. And what has Hannah just said? I have offered all of my fears and all of my trials and all of my anger, I have dumped it out before God. When's the last time you poured out your soul that way to God? You know, we get things bottled up in us, and we get our anger bottled up, and we get our fears bottled up, and we get our desires bottled up, and all of a sudden they explode, and we yell at somebody, or we do something crazy. What did Hannah do? She says, I have poured out all of the crud in my soul before God. I have poured out all of the legitimate desires of my heart and life before God, because I want to worship him, and I want to know him, and I want him to know me. I don't want to carry this stuff any longer. I want to drop it all before him and let him have it. Of course, there are other people now later that use that language. Mary talked about pouring out her soul before God. Remember, Jesus' friend poured out her ointment on Jesus' feet. The same thing, same picture. That the prostitute in Luke chapter 7 poured out her ointment on Jesus' feet and hair. Remember that Paul said, I am being poured out. Remember that Isaiah 53 said that Jesus' soul was poured out for us. Now, here's again the amazing thing. that all of these writers and all of these characters use this language, but Hannah was the first. No one ever said it this way until Hannah. She led in being a prayer. Someone that could express all of their heart to God. What's John 15:7 say? Basically this. Go read it sometime. If you live in me, and if my words live in you, then you ask whatever you want, and I'll get it to you. Why do some people become amazing prayers? Because they have understood the word. They've listened to the word. They've gone and obeyed the word. They have tried to get their hearts and minds in tune with the word. And now whenever they pray for something, God is saying, that's right. That's exactly what I want you praying for. God did not answer any of Hannah's prayers until she said, and I will give him to you, God. Because that's what he wanted. He wanted a Samuel that he could build up into a mighty man of prayer and faith and Bible teaching. And so Hannah prayed a lot of times, but not until she came to the end of the process and became a woman of prayer and listening and faith and worship. Then she prayed, and she prayed exactly right, and God answered. Who is the God that we are studying and learning about here in the Bible and here in this story? This is the God that knows the needs of his people, and he cares. In Exodus chapter 3, he said, I have heard the cries of my people. I have seen what's happening to them. I know what they're going through, and I am come down to do something about it. But guys, that's exactly what he is saying here with Hannah. Hannah, I know what you're going through. I care about what you're going through. I hear your prayers, and I am going to help you. You're not alone. Your Bible study has been relevant because it is connected to God. And it's, of course, exactly what God's saying to us, isn't it? That God is not just a God that lives away out there somewhere and watches us run this race and kind of chuckles once in a while when we mess up. But he is saying to us, I hear you, I see you, I know you, and I am here for you. But he is the God who is also wise enough to let Hannah have a need that rips her guts out long enough until she is transformed by the word. Now, don't you wish God would not take us to school for so long? Who's the problem there? It's not God. If God's taken me to school for 10 years, it's because I'm a slow learner, hey? I'm doing the third grade over and over and over if that's what's going on. Or maybe I am learning and I am listening and God is teaching me, but he wants me to get a master's degree in something. You know, patience, wisdom, prophecy, you know, understanding the scriptures, understanding God's will. I don't know necessarily what's going on, but I know that God is working right now. He's present right here, and he's engaged with all of my problems. Bible study is relevant because God and the Word and Hannah have turned in partnership, have turned Hannah into a mighty mom. Not a mighty man, but a mighty mom, a mountain mover. Jesus promised that we could move mountains, and he didn't mean we could take hills around and put them where we wanted. A mountain is a picture of a kingdom, and Jesus was saying, you can move a kingdom if you understand prayer and Bible study. Don't give up. Don't think that you can't do anything. Find somebody to study the Bible with and transform your life into a time and worth of problem. Listen, David fought Goliath, but Hannah fought a culture, and Hannah won. Now, it took a couple hundred years, but Hannah won. Are you a mom? Do you feel helpless? You shouldn't. Become a Bible studier and let God transform you into a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Challenge our hearts. Help us all to be discontent with feeling weak. Help none of us to be happy with being powerless. Heavenly Father, challenge our thinking. Work in our hearts. Draw us to you. Help us to understand a little bit, just a little bit, the glorious vision that you have for our lives. Heavenly Father, I lift up all the moms that are here. Help them to know that their prayer and their thinking and their meditation and their Bible study is making a difference and will make a difference. Heavenly Father, we think of all the dads that sometimes have nothing to say at work and sometimes nothing to say here or there, what the things that they're involved in, but they can have power with you. Heavenly Father, we lift up all the kids that are just starting out, and they have so much potential to become all the things that Hannah was. Heavenly Father, don't let them go and don't give up on them. Draw them to yourself. Help them to catch a little bit of a vision of the mighty person that you could turn them into. Heavenly Father, walk with us, we pray. Bring us to yourself. Teach us to be mighty. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.